And then he will be followed by Brother Bill Dutka from Detroit. And there will be no intermission between the two talks. We'll just go from one into the second. So for opening, we will use hymn number 95, More Christ-like, and we will sing both verses 95. Brother David Blanco to ask the blessing upon this session, upon Brother Paul and upon Brother Bill.
We'll ask you to rise as well.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, we desire to approach thy throne of grace once more on this beautiful day, in this beautiful land, in this wonderful gathering of dear brethren, to give our thanks for all your many kindnesses to each and every one of us, to ask for your continued influence in our lives and your direction over us, for your forgiveness for our many shortcomings. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we give thee great thanks for these brethren who will be bringing to us the more messages from thy holy word as they explain to us and direct our thoughts to this theme text taken from Hebrews. We'd ask thy blessing upon them and on their lips that thy truth may be implanted in our minds, that we may take those thoughts into our lives, that they become a sincere and firm part of our lives, that we may all do honor and praise unto thee. These things, dear Lord, we ask in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today we're going to start by reading our theme text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The portion we're going to be considering is, let us lay aside every weight. And the reason they picked their hymn to begin with, I like that one part where it says, I want to touch lightly the things of this earth. And that's going to be somewhat the theme of our discourse this morning. My brother Luke brought out all about the ancient worthies for us last night. And as you go through their lives, we saw that they all had to decide whether to serve God or mammon. And that's kind of the same question that we're considering here today for ourselves. That their names are mentioned in the list in Hebrews shows us that they were successful in that pursuit, that they did do serve God and do what was necessary. Now, when was asked whether we would, any of us would want to volunteer to be an ancient worthy and go through what they did, no one really wanted to do that. And they really had some rough times. Our lives are not so far that bad, but you never know what the future may bring. So in worldly pursuits, we're encouraged to study those who were successful before us, and ancient worthies definitely fit that very well. Many of them made mistakes just as we did, but they overcame them, and they learned lessons that made them better individuals and better able to serve the Lord. And those same lessons will serve them very well when they come back in the next age perfect. They'll be able to take those lessons and use it to help the world of mankind up through that same path out of sin and death and overcoming the error of the world. A major question for us to consider today is what kinds of things are holding us back from serving the Lord, and what should we be giving up in our lives? We're not going to consider the sinful things because Brother Bill is going to do that for us in the next session. Now, as I went through this study and looked at this situation, I actually found myself having to look and say, gee, I could be doing better on some of these things myself. There's always some things that, you know, we get interested in and perhaps we shouldn't be, and it takes up a lot of our time. So it was a good lesson for me to go through this study. The things we're going to look at here, of course, are lawful and not sinful, but they are things that could be holding us back from obtaining the prize of the high calling. So once we figure out what those problem areas are, we hope that we can do just as the ancient worthies did, make sacrifices for the things which are necessary in order to serve the Lord. Now it says to remove any weight or hindrance is what we are told to do there. So we want to take a look at that word weight. We found some interesting things about that, the meaning of that word. It's the only place in the New Testament that it occurs. I even took my PC study Bible and did that search where you take the number of the word and nothing came up. The word rendered weight generally means weight or burden. Now, the United Bible Society notes on that were very interesting, and I'll read that quote for you. It says, everything that gets in the way is literally every impediment or encumbrance. This is an unusual Greek word which partly overlaps in meaning with the more common biblical metaphor of the stumbling block. The idea of weight does not seem prominent here, though in some texts outside the Bible, the word is used of flesh, weighing down the spirit. The idea that this word is related to a stumbling block is an important thing for us to keep in mind, because we should remove all stumbling blocks from our lives. And also, the idea of flesh being weighing down the spirit is important to us, because that's what happens if we have too many worldly or fleshy things. They can weigh down our spirit and keep us from working with God in our lives. Now, we see here that he gives us an allusion to the runners of a race by talking about the race that is set before us. For example, they were not to encumber them. The race, people who were raced in the olden times were not to encumber themselves with anything that was heavy. They even made their clothing so not to impede their ability to run. And they were careful in their training not to overburden themselves with too much food. So they tried to keep, in other words, slim and trim. And evidently they probably did a lot better job than I do in that regard. Anything that was going to obstruct their progress, they didn't do it. And that should be a lesson for us. Anything that would obstruct our progress in following Christ is bad for us. If you were going to run a race, you would not want to have to carry a cement block in your hands when you did the running. And that's what many of the things in the world are like. They weigh us down and keep us back from doing what we should be doing. Now, Apostle Paul gives us a lesson in another spot along the same line. And I'm going to read this from today's English version because I think it makes it a little bit clearer. Surely you know that many runners take part in a race. And this is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 that I'm going to be reading. Surely you know that many runners take part in a race, but only one of them wins the prize. Run then in such a way as to win the prize. Every athlete in training submits to strict discipline in order to be crowned with a wreath that will not last. But we do it for one that will last forever. That is why I run straight for the finish line. That is why I'm like a boxer who does not waste his punches. I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified after having called others to the contest. And so that's a very good lesson to us. We're running for a prize that's forever. It's not like an earthly prize which will rust and the moth will consume, but it's going to last forever and ever. So so we should be careful that we're not carrying that heavy spiritual cement block with us. Now, what that cement block might be is a question that we need to consider on an individual basis. I'm not going to make a list of things and say, well, you shouldn't be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that, because the problem of doing that kind of a list is that there might be something that's good one brother can do and it's not a problem, or another brother it might be a problem. Each individual situation we think is different as to what we should be doing in our lives. When we come into the church, we usually bring a lot of worldly baggage with ourselves, and some of that is obvious things that we should give up, like the sinful part. But the parts that are not sinful, that gets to be a little more difficult to decide what that should be. Just like an earthly coach for training somebody for the races, I can try to point out some things that might help you to win that race. And so that's what we're going to try to do here today. I can't force you to do those things, but I can just suggest that it would be better if you do that. We don't have time to cover all potential problems in detail, but we're going to point out a couple of general areas that could be problem areas. And those two areas seem to cover almost all the problems we're due to face, and I think we could apply those lessons into any other areas that might develop. So getting involved in too many worldly pursuits or doing some worldly things too often may be hindering us from making our calling election sure. So when we come into the truth, a lot of us bring those kind of things with us. Now, they're not sinful, but they do take up a lot of time. We don't expect anyone that's new in the truth to give up things like that immediately either. We should be aware, though, that they are a problem that we should keep in mind that as we progress and develop in our faith, that start to consider, well, maybe I'm doing a little bit too much of a worldly thing, whatever that might be. We brethren who are more advanced in this regard should be careful not to stumble those who are newly come into the truth. We can encourage them, but we can't command them to say, well, you have to give up this or you have to do that. And the reason I kind of mentioned it, I actually saw some brethren unfortunately stumble that way one time. The brethren that did it were well-meaning, but they come up to them and said, well, you have to give up this. And these were things that actually were not bad things. They were like volunteer work for helping sick people and things like that. Somebody that's new in the truth doesn't necessarily always understand what their priority should be, so we need to be careful about that. Unfortunately, in the case I'm thinking of, they did go back to the world because they said, well, we can't give all that stuff up. It's too hard. But if they would have gave them time, they may have become strengthened and realized, oh, I should be doing something differently. Our life should revolve around serving the Lord and doing all the things that are necessary to make our calling and election sure. If we're finding that we're spending too much time doing some worldly pursuits, perhaps we need to think to ourselves we need to get out our pruning shears and to lop off some of those things. In other words, the Lord should have the first say in how our time is used. Worldly affairs are not something that you can always avoid. We have to sometimes do those kind of things, but we try to keep the Lord in the forefront the best of our ability. Now, the parable of the sower has a strong warning about the cares and pleasures of this life and what they could do to us. And we're not going to read that whole parable. Essentially, the sower went out and sowed the seed, and it fell on different kinds of ground, and different things happened depending on what kind of ground it fell upon, which represented different types of people. The verse where this is in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 18. We want to read Luke 8:14, and this is regarding the ones that fell among the thorns. They which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. So we need to be careful about the cares and pleasures of this life, that they don't crowd out the Lord. As we said, they're not necessarily things that are illegal, but they're things that we need to be careful about. One other area that's mentioned there is about the riches of this life, and so that brings up our other area where we need to be careful. And that's the making of money. Now, we all need to make money, and Apostle Paul encouraged everyone in the church to support themselves. But at the same time, if we're to get too involved in making money, it's not necessary to make our lives comfortable. We need to ask ourselves if it's interfering with our Christian life. Now, on the other hand, if it's not interfering, making extra money is not wrong, especially if we're able to use it for witnessing efforts or for the brethren or serving the Lord. So we need to be careful about that, because riches can be a snare, but they also can be used properly to be something that we need. Again, all this needs to be decided on an individual basis. Some brethren are very successful on getting enough money so that they can retire and serve the Lord full time. So again, I'm not going to tell anyone what they should do. They should all look at your own individual situation and make sure that the Lord is not being pushed aside. 1 Timothy does have some advice on that, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us thereby be content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So again, he's warning us to be careful about that. But at the same time, if we can use it properly, it would be fine. So in conclusion, each individual should examine himself for things which are holding us back and do what he thinks is the best for his or her long-term walk. But be careful that we don't let the worldly things crowd out the Lord. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil is our enemies. Now, I have a little bit of time here. I found one Harvest Gleaning article which I thought summed this up very well, so I'm going to read a couple paragraphs there. It's the first book of Harvest Gleanings, page 453. It says, "This one thing I do." This was the secret of the apostle's great success, "this one thing I do." He concentrated his time, his thought, his energy upon this one object or goal, which proved the brighter and more valuable to his appreciation every hour. True, there were ordinary things of life, such as eating and drinking and resting, and at one time, tent-making, which occupied some of his hours. But these were not things that were paramount, not dominating. He aspired not to be known as the greatest or the most expert tent-maker. He aspired not to amass great wealth in that any other labor... greater wealth than any other labor or business. He lived not for his belly, nor did he did as a sluggard waste valuable time and sleep. Every hour, every energy had been devoted to God and his service, and was so applied, not of compulsion, not of slavish fear, but out of a faithful heart, appreciating the privileges and anxious to show the Lord his loving devotion. Is it so with us? If it has not been so with all of us in the past, shall it not be so with us now, our vow to the Lord renewed? Shall we not cast aside and forget the earthly aims and projects which occupied us, and devote our time and energy and strength and thought to the Lord? Shall we not lay aside every weight and whatever may be our besetting sin and resolve our vow to the Lord today? To run with patience the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:1. Whoever divides his heart, whoever attempts to serve the interests of several equally will fail, will surely fail. Not only does such a halfway course fail to meet with the divine approval as worthy of joint heirship in the kingdom of Christ, but it fails also to meet the world's approval and to gain the advantages of this present life. Each of us, therefore, should sit down and count the cost and reap the benefits accruing. If we believe that we pay us best to serve mammon, then we should serve mammon with all our hearts. But if experience in the Word of God brings us to the conclusion that only the service of God can bring us truest happiness in the present and future life, and if we hear the Master's words to us, "You cannot serve God and mammon," then let us determine to serve the Lord and not serve mammon, but merely use mammon and the advantages of life as special assistances leading on to God, to righteousness, to self-sacrifice for joint heirship in the kingdom which our Lord, with our Lord and all the faithful. So I thought that was a very good summary of the situation. If we want to serve God, we need to do so with all our hearts. It is true that we have to have worldly interests and worldly things, but we need to keep those as secondary, and the Lord should be first. So we're going to introduce Brother Bill for the next section, and he's going to discourse on the next part.